treat to be here. And I just want you to know I'm praying for your pastor. I consider Pastor Damien my pastor still for just the tremendous blessing he's been in my life. And so just a real thrill to be here with you tonight. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. When Pastor Bob called me and asked me to speak tonight, the Lord was very clear during the conversation we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 tonight. I know you've been in it recently, but the Lord wants us to spend some time here tonight. It's a thrill to be with you. I don't know if you typically stand on Sunday night, but please stand with me. Get some blood flowing a little more here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And we read, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight. What a thrill it is to be your children and to fellowship together with brothers and sisters that have a common goal of bringing glory to you and blessing and praising your holy name. And it's just a treat to spend time worshiping you and praising you and spend time in your word and to just be blessed by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, a ministry that is unique to you and supernatural to you. And we thank you for that ministry tonight. And so we just pray that you do a work in our hearts and minds. We invite that work that you, again, alone, only you can do. And we thank you and praise you that you're active in the midst of your church and want to minister to us and bless us. So we ask all these things and thank you for them, Lord. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. There's a story of a young couple who moved into a new neighborhood. And the very next morning, while they were eating breakfast, the young woman saw her neighbor hanging the wash outside. She turned to her husband and said, "The laundry is not very clean." She said she doesn't know how to wash correctly. Perhaps she needs better laundry soap. But her husband looked on and remained silent. And every time her neighbor would hang the wash out to dry, the young woman would make the same comments. About a month later, the woman was surprised one morning when she looked out and saw these beautiful white, shiny, clean clothes. And she said, "Look, honey, she finally learned to wash correctly. I wonder who taught her this." And the husband kind of put his head down and said, "No one taught her. I got up early and cleaned the windows." Now I ask tonight, what lens, what window are you looking through when you look at others? Are you judging them properly? Is your lens a little clouded when you look at them? Is it pure? And when I mean pure, I mean, is it pure by the word of God? Is God leading you in how you judge things and how you judge matters? It's very important in life that we judge things properly. And tonight we're going to get God's view of how we're to judge things, a fairly comprehensive view, I hope. So as we get to this passage, we know that we're in the middle of what's known as the Great Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been talking for quite some time by the time we get to this passage. And it's interesting that he is speaking to his disciples, but he's having to clear up a lot of error that had come into the Jewish nation by the religious leaders over the years, piling all kinds of rules and regulations that did not come from God. So judging above and beyond the word of God had become quite easy for people to do. And so what we're going to find out is Jesus wants to set the record straight. Please allow me to remind you, if you look back early in chapter 6, that Jesus is having to straighten out a bunch of hypocrisy. In fact, verse 2 says, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do." Please notice verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue." So he mentioned hypocrites again. And then notice verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites." Jesus had to deal with a lot of hypocrisy with the religious leaders, and he knew they'd had quite an influence upon the people of Israel and upon his own disciples, that had to get a lot of hypocrisy out of their mind and realize that we only get to apply the standard that God has given us And so tonight, we're going to look at that standard. We're blessed to dig into this passage tonight. Notice again, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Now, I think we can all admit this is maybe one of the most misunderstood and abused verses in all of the Bible. Have you noticed that people that maybe never come to church, don't know anything about the Bible, can miraculously quote this from memory? They're good at it. And as we come to them and sometimes say or try to make laws in a society, say, well, you just don't get to judge that. Judge not that you be not judged. This and other ones, they love to quote that as if that's supposed to completely silence us. I think one of the other phrases they like is in John chapter 8 when Jesus had the woman brought that was caught in adultery before him, and he went down on the ground and started writing on the ground and, you know, ended up saying, he was without sin, cast the first stone. And they love to quote that verse as well. The real problem with those people, and I say that lovingly, we're to love this world, as we'll see tonight, those that are unsaved, those that are confused about what's right and wrong. As we look at those people, they're looking much more than just tolerance. We know what tolerance is, right? Tolerance is to look at them and say, well, I guess that's okay what you're doing. I guess we can let it slide. They don't want just tolerance. They want full outright acceptance. They want us to look at their sin and say, what you're doing is good. And we can't do that because God is much wiser than us. He's given us the operating manual to life in this book. He's told us what's right. He's told us what's wrong. He's told us what's good for us. And that's what we have. And so we can't say something that God said is bad. We can't take that and say, that is acceptable. That's good for you. We do not get to do that. And that is not love to do that. Any parent knows when you look at a child that's about to do something to hurt himself, it is not love to let them go ahead and do that. And we must use whatever means are necessary to lovingly discipline them to see the truth. So, as we look at this, judge not that you be not judged. It's interesting to me, it seems to me today there's a Bible for everything, right? Is there like a fisherman's Bible and a businessman's Bible? I think this one would be in the backslider's Bible, right? This verse, and probably very few others, if any. They love to look at this. So we look at those that are unsaved, sadly those that are backslidden in the Lord, those that don't care much about the Lord, those who are misinformed or carnal, they love to quote these verses. But we must understand them so we understand the freedom that the Lord has given us. Now I want you to notice first off, that first verse says, judge not that you be not judged. And there's a verse 2 and there are more verses. That verse doesn't stop at judge not, period. End of the conversation, with the Bible saying nothing more about judgment anywhere else. And this is one of those perfect examples of the danger of taking a verse and pulling it out of context in a situation and trying to apply that universally in life. We don't get to do that. We need to look at all of the issues. In fact, the word for judge there, that's translated judge or judgment, is used over 100 times in the New Testament. God has a lot to say about proper judgment. And that will set you free, and of course, those that we share with, when they will listen to the truth. And so we're going to get a bit of a comprehensive view, and Jesus is really aiming at setting people free from hypocrisy when it comes to judgment and having a proper view. Now, we know that Jesus could not have meant just judge not and nothing else, or even what people like to look at that verse, judge not that you be not judged. If that's true, guess what? If you just didn't judge anything at any time, you'd get to go to heaven. Doesn't work that way. We get to heaven by faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, not by not judging people. And so what Jesus is really giving here is a comparative statement about judgment. We've been told in the scripture, have we not, what the standard is for righteous living as Christians. We are blessed in the new covenant to have all kind of moral laws that God has given us to free us to live a life that's free of judgment, free of condemnation, free of guilt. Oh, what a blessing to live a life free of guilt as we walk with the Lord. And yes, we might feel guilt when we sin, and we can immediately turn to God and ask for forgiveness. Of course, that's typically conviction by the Lord. The enemy likes to use guilt. God uses conviction to turn us to Him and have us repent quickly and experience His forgiveness and the washing and the cleansing, and then be re-empowered by His Holy Spirit to live this life. What he's telling us here, though, again, is a comparative statement. He's saying, don't judge or you will be judged. God already has a standard of judgment for us. The danger is if we go above and beyond his standard of judgment, God says, I'll ratchet that bar up for you. If you're going to lift that bar up, I'll go right along with you, and I will apply that same standard to you. And that should be greatly convicting to us to be very, very careful about only applying the standard of judgment to other people that God has given us. Look at the further warning in verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's very convicting. Let me give you a good example of a bad judgment. And sadly, it's at the hand of Jesus' disciples. In Matthew chapter 26, we know the scene where Jesus is close to going to the cross, and the woman comes in and she breaks that flask of very expensive oil, and she's pouring that upon Jesus, and the fragrance is filling the room. It's a beautiful thing. And the disciples rise up, in fact, with indignation. They're angry that this woman is using this expensive oil to bless Jesus. They have no biblical basis for that. They have no way of saying God said you're not to use something expensive on Jesus to prepare him for burial. They don't have that. And so they should never have been judging. And Jesus has to rebuke them, in fact, says this woman will be remembered forever as it is recorded in the Gospels to bless us. So we want to be very, very careful in how we judge. Now, I want to begin tonight in addressing this issue of judgment by first looking at what we are to judge as Christians. And I've got an overhead here that I'll ask them to put up if they can that might help you. I hope this will help you. We're going to leave this up for a while. The first one I want you to see there is actions. It's the first green one. I put the green because that's the green light from the Lord. That's what God has called us to judge. The first thing we're to judge is actions or acts of sin in fellow believers. I want you to please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. I want you to see this with your own eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Let me read beginning in verse 9. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now, if that was a blanket statement, we'd have almost nobody to hang around with in life. Then he says, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. He's talking about those outside the church, those that don't claim to have a relationship with the Lord, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company. Here it is. Here's the judgment God calls us to. Not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. And he goes on to say, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do not judge those who are inside. And there's that word judge that's used in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. He says, you're not to judge those who are outside. That's very simple and it's very freeing for us. And it helps us to love the lost more because we don't have to spend any time judging them. You know why? They're already judged. They're thoroughly condemned already. In fact, our hearts should break for the lost, for all the bad decisions that they're making and they constantly make. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. One of the things that really breaks my heart is when I see Christians looking at their unsaved friends and judging them and not being willing to spend time with them and love them and share the Lord with them. Now, I have to admit, if you're in a relationship where they will drag you down, we need to be careful. We need to know if we don't have the strength and the moral character. We know we have the power from the Lord. Whether we're tapped into that or not is another issue as we walk with the Lord. But we're to be loving the world. And so he told us very clearly, you're not to judge those who are outside. We're only to judge those who are inside. And so that's why I have a separate column there for unbelievers. We are not to judge them because they're already condemned. But for the fellow believer, why is it that Jesus cares that we judge the fellow believer? It's because he wants to walk in the midst of his church, and he wants it to be a holy and a righteous church. He wants an obedient church that looks different to the world and is appealing to the church. When somebody looks and says, man, I don't know how you have the power to walk away from that. Let me tell you about the greatness of this Jesus who's given me the power to walk away from this sin. That is a blessing and can be a testament to them. And so when we look at believers, please notice, again, verse 11, I've written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. If somebody calls himself a believer and yet they're involved in sin, we are to judge that sin. We're to judge it. In fact, he even goes on to say not to even eat with such a person. And then he says again in verse 12, do you not judge those who are inside? Now, let me make this clear because it's very freeing. This is only sin that we have firsthand observed knowledge of. We're not to take secondhand information. We're not to take a friend of a friend of a friend that came and told us that so-and-so is involved in some sin. We don't get to do that. If we observe somebody that's a fellow believer in sin, God wants to lovingly correct that. And the reason he tells it, if the person won't repent of their sin when we make that judgment, is because God wants to communicate that they're lying to themselves. You can't say you know me and have a relationship with me and then live contrary to my word. It is love that says, you're kidding yourself. Please don't go down that road. If you love me, you'll want to obey me. And there will be at least some conviction by the Spirit to walk away from that sin. I want you to look at the very next chapter, too. He even makes a comment in chapter 6, verse 5, and he says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? There's judgment involved in the Christian life. Now, having pointed out that Paul was very clear in 1 Corinthians, we're only to judge believers with regards to actual acts of sin, please now go back to our passage in Matthew 7 and notice that within the very passage that people like to quote, that we're not to judge, he actually then proceeds to tell us we can judge, but only if it's done properly. But also I want you to notice that I believe if that is the standard that Paul gives as inspired by the Holy Spirit, we're only to judge believers, wouldn't Jesus have said something that is in line with that? Of course, he's the master. But let's read verses 3 to 5, and please let me accentuate the word brother in these three verses, because it appears in all three verses. Please notice it says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, there's that word again, hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do you notice all of the judgment that Jesus mentions there? All has to do with judging a brother, a fellow believer. Of course it's consistent. This is Jesus' standard. That's what he led Paul to write in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a great blessing to know that. And again, it so frees us as we look at the lost world and I look at the horrible sins they're involved in, and it should grieve us and cause us to go to our knees and pray for them. Lord, give me an open door to share Christ with them. So often I think we make the mistake of attacking their sin when they need a new mind and a new heart than only Jesus gives. Share the Lord with them and let him change all of their views of things, all of their opinions, and he'll straighten out the sin in his time. And so it's very freeing to us. It frees up a lot of our time. Now, let's notice in this issue, as we looked at 1 Corinthians, but now back to the words of Jesus, notice that when we look at another brother in sin, that before we consider any plank, which is a representation of sin in their life, we're supposed to clear the hunk of wood out of our own eye. And you know what that is, right? We know we all have sin in our own lives, and when we get ready to judge someone else, the only way we will see clearly through the lens of judgment, like that foolish woman that didn't have her windows cleaned, is my lens clear, is to first look at ourselves. And if my sin, my life is cleaned up and I'm submitted and I'm humble before the Lord, then I can see clearly to deal with another. Let me give you a word picture for you. Many of you know that I've had some serious eye issues over the last couple of years. And in fact, I don't know why, but my left eye in particular, my right eye's been very stable for many years, but my left eye took a serious downturn, I don't know why, over the last 4 to 6 years, to the point that I had to have cataract surgery. And so I went through that about a year and a half ago, maybe a little less. And then unfortunately, about 2 weeks after that cataract surgery, a whole corner of my eye went black. And then a couple weeks later, the upper portion went black, and my retina was detaching. And I don't recommend it to anybody, by the way. It's not a pleasant experience. Well, I went in to see the doctor, and of course they looked at me, and then immediately had me see another doctor, and they told me, tomorrow we're doing surgery on you to reattach your retina. And it was a painful experience, 6 hours of surgery, and then had to have my nose down for about 2 weeks with this gas in your eye and all this wonderful stuff I got to experience. But you know, one of the beautiful things is when I was in the room being prepped for my surgery, the surgeon walked in. I was really thrilled to hear many nurses and other specialists tell me how great the surgeon was that was going to operate on me. I hope you enjoy good news like that when you're about to be operated on. Well, if that guy would have walked in with a big old hunkin' piece of wood coming out of one or both of his eyes, I said, excuse me, can I get another surgeon? I know he's good, but I want one that can see. Thank you very much. You can operate on my eyes. You need to see clearly so you can deal with my eye. So, praise the Lord, he had good vision. In fact, he even used a heavy, you know, magnifying units and all this so that he could see clearly in there. He had to clear it out. Now, what's the beautiful thing about when we look at ourselves first? It humbles us. It creates a humility in us that recognizes and freshly remembers, I am a sinner saved by grace. I'm no better than anybody else. I am no more deserving than anybody else. And I am so glad that God is a forgiving God. And it gives us grace for people we come across. So even when we do judge sin in another person's life, it is to be done only after self-confrontation, only after looking at my own sin and saying, God, you search my heart and know me. You point out sin in my life. I'd be glad to repent of that. Empower me to be obedient to you. So let's read that again. He says, Jesus said, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It is a real blessing in the Lord to be able to say, I'm right with God. I've taken care of my sin. I know we struggle. I know it's just a regular occurrence in this flesh. I can't wait for the day I get a new body that doesn't struggle with sin anymore. Oh, I can't wait. Can't wait for that day. But until that day, we need to be very, very humble in looking at our own lives first. And that's when we can be gentle and caring and kind with those that are living in sin themselves or struggling with sin as we help them remove that little stick, that little thing in their eye, that sin that is in their life. So that's number one. We are to only judge based on actual actions in the life of a fellow believer. The second one there is fruit on the overhead. And there we go. Fruits. Please look forward in verse 15 here in chapter 7. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, we can look at this fruit in two different ways. One is it's just another form of the acts or actions or acts of sin. And that certainly could be one of them. And I tend to think it's more that, which is a little bit more of a repeat of that. Or it could even be fruits as in the fruit of the Spirit. Are they demonstrating that? The problem is we don't have the ability often to see that in a life. We can only see the actual action, the fruit that's produced by a life. Now, let me give you an example of that, that one that we can understand, not to pick on anyone. But as I look at politicians today, it's sad to me how many of them say they know the Lord and have a relationship with the Lord, and then every single bill they vote for is for just horrible wickedness that violates the Word of God. I said, there's clear fruit in that life. What that man is doing versus what he is saying are two entirely different things, and we will look at that fruit in their lives, we can make the determination, no, that is not right, that is not the proper view. You're very, very confused about what it is. So we are to judge fruit in a life. We're to judge that. The actual outpouring, the life that is produced. We think of a fruit on a tree, that is what is produced by that tree. What comes out of a life? Jesus said, wisdom is justified by her children. So what comes out of that life? The third thing that we're to judge is teaching. Teaching. As you sit here tonight, and as you sit here on a Sunday morning, or in any other time you come here, you are to judge the teaching that is given to you. You are to compare everything you hear against the Word of God. We're to be thinking, discerning Christians in everything we hear. Don't take anything for granted. Check it all against the Word of God. That's what Paul commended the Bereans for, that we saw in the book of Acts, chapter 17. You remember he had been speaking to the church in Thessalonica, then he came to the church in Berea, and it says these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. It's just good to ask yourself, am I personally opening up the Word of God to check what I've been told, not taking anything for granted? That's one of the ways we grow, to challenge what we're hearing. Is that the Word of God? Is that consistent? Let me give you a couple of other examples regarding teaching. In 1 Timothy, Paul, writing to young Timothy, a young pastor over the church in Ephesus, he said, I want you to remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That involves judgment. Young Timothy was pastoring a church, and he had to determine if somebody walks in and they're ready to teach a doctrine that is not consistent with the Word of God, I must judge that and stop that person from teaching because there'll be a danger. And that's not the only place he said it. He also spoke to Titus as he was a pastor over churches on the island of Crete. And in Titus 3, he said, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So we're to be very, very careful about what we hear. And so there we have it, the three forms of judgment: actions, fruits, teachings. Now we may say at some level we're to judge unbelievers' fruit and teachings because that person who's teaching us might be a false prophet, a false teacher. But we're talking about when they come to us and they give us this false doctrine, we're to make that judgment. And really what it really reveals is that they're simply unsaved. But we're to judge the fruit, we're to judge the teaching. Let me give you one other thing that we are told specifically not to judge. We're not to judge doubtful things. You may wonder, what in the world are doubtful things? Let me read you Romans chapter 14, verse 1. We receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to doubt disputes over doubtful things. See, what in the world is a doubtful thing? Well, the two examples that Paul gave to the Romans had to do with keeping the Sabbath, because we all know in the body of Christ there's some people that are very, very serious about having to keep the Sabbath, and there's some that are very, very serious about some of the dietary laws. And he calls that a doubtful thing. And I think the only reason Paul called it a doubtful thing was to be generous to those that are hung up on those from the law of Moses. Let me remind you very quickly. There are three great simple purposes for the law of Moses. Number one is that we would look at the laws, the Jewish people, and realize, I cannot keep that. It's to point out our sin. Once it points out our sin, the second purpose of the law is to point out the penalty for our sin. And most of the penalties were death, because the wages of sin is death. And that'd be pretty sad if that was all the laws had. But the third point is to give us hope through the judgment, through the sacrificial system. When we look at the sacrifices, every one of them points us to Jesus, this coming sacrifice in the future. So even in the law that looks so conditional, there was hope built into it with Jesus. Now back to the first one, the judgments. There were two types of judgments under the law of Moses. Number one are the moral laws, which are based in the character and the nature of God. You know, do not steal, do not lie, do not murder, do not commit adultery. All of those laws are moral. All of those have been repeated in the new covenant. So we still have all of those moral laws. But what's known as the ceremonial laws are those that are not based in moral judgments, They're based in God trying to communicate to us a need to come to Christ as Lord and Savior. When you think of the Sabbath laws were all to point us to rest, spiritual rest that's only found in Christ. And Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 make it clear, we only find that rest in Christ. But once you've entered the rest of Jesus, you're free to worship Him every day of the week, any day of the week. It's wide open to us. It's a glorious thing to worship God any day of the week. We're not hung up on those laws anymore. Or we look at the dietary laws, which were very clearly meant to just take mankind and make us realize we're in one of two camps. You're either clean or you're unclean. One of the two. The whole world is in one of two. God looks at the world very simply. You're clean or you're unclean. You're one of the two. You got to get right with me. And of course, that was made very clear to Peter in the book of Acts when the Lord dropped that sheet down with those unclean animals. And the Lord used that to send Peter to Gentiles to tell him, who I have cleansed, don't call unclean. And so it's speaking of people. And that's why now we're free to eat whatever we want. Now, some is not healthy for you, but go for it. Eat whatever you want in the Lord. Now, he goes on to say, let me read, that it's interesting and sad that within Christianity, we do struggle with these two issues. And there unfortunately, is a lot of struggle and a lot of, at some level, argument. I don't like to argue these things. I just say, you know, that's your view. Go for it. But let me read on. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. It's interesting, Paul points out that the weak one is the one that thinks he can eat only vegetables. Now, there's nothing wrong if you want to eat a diet like that. It can be very healthy for you. But not if you think you're more spiritual for doing it. That would be an improper judgment spiritually. So one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. God has received him. So he talks about the dietary laws. Then in verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. And then he repeats these two freedoms that we have in Colossians 2. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath. I think that's just a loving God, knowing some people would misunderstand the ceremonial parts of the law and try to apply them in the new covenant. And so he makes it clear, those are doubtful things. We do not get to judge those. You need to let those go. And that can be very, very freeing. Now, at this point, I'll ask you, how many things in your life do you judge when you look at fellow believers that you have no biblical basis for? How many things? The way somebody dresses, the way they do their hair, whether they have a tattoo, how they raise their kids, how they school their kids, how they whatever. You fill in the blank. All the things we do when I have no biblical basis in judging a fellow believer. And I want you to know that we get to apply only the Word of God, only His standard. I hope you know it is incredibly freeing. In fact, for some of us, I think it would free up a whole lot of time to do a lot of glorious things like spend more time in the Lord and praying for people. It is very, very freeing. So the Bible tells us only judge acts of sin, fruit, teachings in a life. Don't judge doubtful things. That's all the Lord commands us. And so that frees us up not to judge all the other things. So you look at the top there. All these things we're not to judge, whether it's a believer or unbeliever, their thoughts, their attitudes, their motives, their appearances. We do not get to judge those. Don't get to. And I think if we all lived to that standard, we would eliminate so much controversy, so much contention, so much divisiveness in the body of Christ. Wouldn't it be great if we all stuck to this standard? Jesus intended to free his disciples by giving these commands. By the way, John chapter 7 says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now let's move on here to verse 6, please. Because after telling us about what to judge, what not to judge, we are to judge sin in the life of a fellow believer only after we have humbly submitted ourselves to the Lord. He gives this very interesting line, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Let's define a couple of terms here so we know, at least think we know, what Jesus is talking about. First, the terms dogs and swine to the Jewish mind, that's who he's speaking to, a Jewish audience, they thought of those as unsaved. The dogs, they considered Gentiles dogs, the unsaved. And swine is unclean. By the way, both of those are unclean animals under the law. Those are unacceptable to God. And so as we look really at unbelievers, he says, don't give what's holy to them. What he's saying is, don't judge them. It is a holy thing to properly judge, but if you were to judge an unbeliever, that's like casting pearls before swine. Let me ask you, have you ever done that? You ever went to an unbeliever and gave them your judgment just to have it thrown back in your face? I think we all have at some level somewhere. So don't cast what is holy before the dogs and cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. If we just obey the commands to only judge brothers, we wouldn't have this problem. So it's very freeing. Now, this next section may appear to us to be completely unrelated, but in teaching this passage on judging, I like to go into this one next section because I want to apply it to the arena of judging. I know it can apply in a much greater sense, but let me make a connection for you. Please look down at verse 12. It says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Does that look something like verse 2? For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. To me, it looks the same. I think the Lord intended these two passages to be right together. But additionally, I want us to be reminded that as you look at this, and now you may go home and go, okay, I know what to judge, but in practicality, I really need wisdom from the Lord in actual life situations. I see somebody do that, what do I do? We need wisdom. And when you need wisdom in life, we simply need to ask of the Lord, and He is more than glad to give it. So let this be an encouragement in that area. And let it make us be patient and not to quickly jump to judgment. Let's seek the Lord. So number one, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. I love the progressive nature of that verse. It's one thing to ask somebody of something. It's much more to actually get up and seek something. And it's even much more to actually knock on a door in seeking something from somebody else. So as we seek wisdom from the Lord, ask, He'll gladly give it. If you seek, He'll gladly help you find it. And if you knock, it will be opened to you. And then He encourages all of us. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Be encouraged as you seek the Lord, as you look at these issues in your life, as you ask of Him, as you seek Him, as you knock, God will be happy to give you the answer. And then He gives us a wonderful analogy to encourage us to do the asking and the seeking and the knocking. And so notice what He says. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? I mean, who would do that? If his son asks for bread, you're going to give him a stone? Well, father doesn't love his child and wants to give him nutritious food, not something that's going to crack his teeth all open. He's going to give him bread. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent, something that can injure him, hurt him, poison him? He's not going to do that. And then Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? God wants to give us good gifts and give us good judgment as we look at people in our lives and as we treat them, as we apply this beautiful standard. And that's the standard that God gets behind. And when we only approach people with actual sin, that is something the Holy Spirit is also involved in, to convict them of their sin and to minister to them. And they should see the humility in us. Whether they receive it properly or not, that's their choice. But we're to come to them with the right heart, and that is what blesses people, and that is what is to give good gifts to people. But God wants to give us that gift of wisdom so that we minister to them and the things that we ask for. And then as we close, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. As you look at your life, And I know that as we do go through our lives and as we struggle with sin, if you were to get involved in a sin where it came out and then some fellow brother had to come up to you and approach you and say, brother, we need to deal with that sin in your life. I know we want him to be very, very humble. We want him to not tell the whole world. We want it to keep it as narrow as possible. No gossiping with other people. We're to just take it to that one brother just because I have firsthand knowledge. Hey, brother, you're struggling with that sin. Let me help you out of that. And let me show you my humility because I've been there. I struggle with my own sin, and here I want to help you out of that. That's what we're to do. And that's the loving hand, the loving touch that we are to bring into a life. So whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, it's interesting. Jesus is talking again to a group of people. All they've ever known is the law. It's all they've ever known. But he's bringing them this higher standard, the standard of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of the law, and he wants them to know this is the standard for how you are to love one another, care for one another. This is what's known as the golden rule. And it's a blessing to apply that into people's lives. So let me give you a couple of applications as we close tonight. God cares very, very much how we judge people in this world. We're not to judge the unsaved. They're already judged. We're to love them to Christ. Share the Lord with them. Let him deal with the sin once they come to him. We are commanded to judge the right things in life. That is actions, fruit, teachings in others' lives. And only those and nothing more. We're constantly to seek God for his power and wisdom in life. Ask, seek, knock. And then you will receive God's power, his leading, his guiding, and his wisdom to do it. You're blessed to have godly pastors here that when you're struggling with something, is that sin, is that not, you get to go to them. And you get to get godly advice and godly direction. Am I handling this properly? And they'll help you do that discreetly. Because it's the way you would want to be treated if somebody was to observe your sin and have to come up and confront you. And so that we're not blabbing it to the whole world. And by the time I'm confronted with my sin, 25 other people know. And so this is a loving God here. Again, let me remind you, as we apply this passage into our lives, it sets us free. The truth will set you free. It really will. And so I just want to challenge us as you look at fellow believers and you look at struggles in life and you look at how you look at others. Is your lens clear? That window that you're looking through, is it clear? Only the Word of God makes that lens clear. It's the only thing that'll wipe it clear so that you can see things perfectly. So enjoy looking through the lens of Scripture. Never go one ounce beyond the Word of God. That's legalism. And that will run people off faster than you can believe. But when you love them for Christ, the Holy Spirit is involved in the action, loving them, encouraging them. So let's allow the Lord to bless us and to just minister to us as we judge according to God's level of judgment. Let's bow our heads and pray before the Lord. Lord, I'm just so thankful tonight that we got to spend time in your Word.